It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad for us, and our guest this morning is our awesome brother in Christ, Pastor Jason William. How are you doing?
I'm good. It's good to be here.
We're so glad you could be here.
I think I've missed the last 2 months.
I know. I was beginning to wonder if I offended you or something.
Busy.
I was about to look for the offenses and start apologizing.
Yeah. So I think we've been gone, it seems like, for long stretches in 2 months. So, yeah.
Well, I'm glad you're here this morning.
Me too. Always look forward to it.
If you have a prayer request or a prayer report, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and that'll be posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items. And if you would like to be put on the blessing book wheel for the month of July, all you have to do is like, share, and comment. Done. The book for this month is Flickering Lamps, Christ and His Church by Henry and Richard Blackaby. I think I covered it all. I got the smile from Miss Tina over there, so I think we're good to go, brother. Would you please pray to start us out?
I will. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, thank you for your perfect love. God, we thank you that you are faithful, Lord. You're such a good father to us, Lord God. Father, we come to meet with you this morning, Lord. We just open ourselves, our ears, our hearts to you, God, and say, speak into us whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do. We're in, Lord. Father, we also lift up the sponsor this morning, Mike and Cindy Grant. God, I pray that you would richly bless them, Lord God, for their participation in the kingdom and what's going on with the Hour of Power, Lord God, with health, with financial prosperity, God, with renewed vision, Lord, joy and peace, every good thing that you have for them today, pour out on them. Lord, let them be a beacon of light for the glory of your kingdom. Thank you for what you want to do here this morning, God. Thank you that you're establishing your kingdom, and I thank you that you have called us to take part in the business of the kingdom. We love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning. Kingdom community.
Kingdom community. You know, there are so many things that we focus on in the church, and so often the concept of community is left out. I'd been thinking about this. If I end up typically getting into a message and it'll turn into a series, I don't know why I can't just pour something out in one setting, but it just happens. I think I just talk too much. I don't know. I did, however, deliver this series of Kingdom Community yesterday. I delivered it all in one compact message to another church. But now my church is probably going to get it in about a 4-week lesson. So, but as I've been thinking about this, listening to the Lord for a season, I've been hearing him speak about community, and you know it's made me think about when I was a kid. You know, we would every Sunday afternoon, Granny would make a roast or fry chicken or something, and the whole family would go over and meet at Granny's house, and us kids would play, and the adults would have fellowship, and you know, I that sort of thing just almost is non-existent in our culture today. It's just not going on. The concept of building relationship, of being family, of being in an environment where we may correct one another in private, but in public, I've got your back. Nobody's going to say a word about you. That old way of living and believing in those around you, your family. And really, all of us as Christians, we're family. We ought to think that way. And then I went on and I thought about, you know, God has blessed us in our ministry and just in our life for whatever reason. I know the reason. The reason is the kingdom. But he has blessed us tremendously in our life to become friends with a whole large group of Army Rangers. Strange thing. These are from all over the country. And so we have a lot of buddies who were Army Rangers. Most of them were in Iraq and Afghanistan in the war and home now. But God has opened these doors of relationship with these guys. I even got to marry one of them here a year or two ago. And then out of that has come this. We'll be literally, no telling where we'll be. We were in Montana last month for a week doing a wedding for another Army Ranger. And we had stopped in Sheridan, Wyoming to eat on our way to Ennis, Montana. I walked into this establishment, this place we were eating, and met a guy face to face. He was drawn to me, looking at me, and he had noticed something on my shirt, and he said, "Are you an Army Ranger?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not, but we're actually headed to marry one. We performed music for the whole entirety of the Rangers down in Georgia another month back." Yeah, it's just incredible. They had the best Ranger competition. They had us go down and play music. It's just incredible. So I run into this guy. "Are you a Ranger?" No, sir, I'm not. But then I tell him the story, and he goes, "Well, I'm an Army Ranger. I'm an ex-Army Ranger." We just by chance, now we meet Rangers everywhere we go. It's incredible. But I was thinking about those guys and how they have such a brotherhood. Even in the military, even if they didn't serve together, they weren't in the same platoon, they weren't in the same division, they never saw one another on the battlefield. If they meet a fellow, and it doesn't matter whether they're Army, Marines, Navy, it doesn't matter what branch of the service they are, they consider one another brothers to the point that they would give their lives for that person. Irregardless of what branch they serve in, they consider them to be brothers. It's an amazing thing. The church is missing that element in this day and time. Our culture has dumbed down that whole sense of community, of brotherhood, sisterhood, of family in that way. God never intended for his church to be a bunch of individuals in a group. Now, don't misunderstand me. He does want individuals in personality in the group, but not in connection. God wants us to be a living, breathing organism, not an organization. The church was never meant to be an organization. It's called to be a living, breathing organism. It is the what? The body of Christ. That's who we are, the body of Christ. Hey, it's no wonder Jesus made a statement that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. A disorganized organization is not a body for Jesus to be the head of, right? So God, this is a today, a this season word that God is saying. He's just putting it out. He poured it out. It's happening. We've got to get, and I'll say this, there are many churches who are good at fellowship and community and being the body. I'm not saying there's not. And I always have to say it to qualify what I'm saying. When I say the church, I'm including me. I'm not just talking about another church. I'm talking about me, my church, and me. Our bunch is pretty good at it too, but we've got to stay aware. There's a scripture that we'll use in the end of this with Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. You got an enemy running around, and he doesn't want you to get a hold of this very thing. If the kingdom of God is anything, and it is everything, it's relational. God designed it to be that way. We have a relationship with him. We have a relationship with one another, and that's the way he wants it. He could have related to us any way he chose to, but he chose to call himself a father. That means that we are his children. We are his family. We are the body on which the Lord Jesus would rule on this planet, right? We're the ambassadors of Christ, right? Yeah. And we all have an identity in the body. You have a purpose, a call, an identity in him. We have churches, or let's not say churches. Let's say we have a whole church filled with people who don't know their identity. You know, we've got a whole bunch of folks who are neck deep in the river and can't get a drink. They can't get past where they're at. We need to begin to get past where we're at, to come together, to be the people of God on the planet. It is the expression of Christ. If one, the word says, one would put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. One will fall, but two won't be overtaken, and a three-strand cord is not easily broken. God designed us to be together. Synergy in numbers. Right, yeah. We all together make up the body. You have an identity, I said. Paul went to great lengths in 1 Corinthians 12, and he was talking about gifts and callings and placings in the body. And he goes on and he says this. He says, listen, look at it this way. We are a body. We make up the body of Christ. Not everybody's a hand. Not everybody is a foot. Not everybody's a big toe. Not everybody is a shoulder or a wrist, whatever, or a finger. And I don't want to be an appendix because the body can live without. I don't want to be that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be like a Judas. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be that guy. Yeah. So I do want to be a good part of the body. But then there he goes on. He says, hey, some parts are visible and they get all the glory. And then some parts aren't seen, but without them, the body wouldn't live. Right? You could be the heartbeat back in there that no one ever sees, but you're as important as the mouth who's speaking the word up in front of the church, whatever it might be. Don't discount who you are. You are important to God. I'll say it this way. Tina, you're God's favorite. Monica, you're God's favorite. Jason, you're God's favorite. Yep. You out there, you're God's favorite. You know why? Because you're the only you that exists. He made you to be you, and you're his favorite you. Yeah.
And can't nobody else be you.
No, that's right. You are the only you. What did Dr. Seuss said? Nobody is youer than you. Yeah.
Come on.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So you have an identity. And if you haven't found that identity in Christ, I'm going to tell you this. That identity is the key to you linking up in community to the family of God, to the body of Christ, to making it a well-oiled machine, a world-changing organism instead of an organization. When we live outside of identity, all we'll ever achieve is an organization of Jesus. But when we live in the identity he called us to, we become the living, breathing body of Christ, an organism alive, the ambassador and display of who he is on the planet. The word says that all of creation is on its tiptoes waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. In anticipation, it is time that we begin to march down that path together, being the sons and the daughters, the living, breathing a church of God, the body of Christ. This identity thing, until we begin to walk into identity, we're not going to be anything other than an organization. When you figure out who you are in him, you will fall into your place. You know, I challenged the church yesterday, jokingly. When you come in next week, there's a difference between sit and set. I'm going to give you the definition. When you come in next week, don't sit in the seat you always sit in. Go find a different place and sit down, right? Go sit somewhere else. Get out of your comfort zone. Begin to challenge the Lord in who you are. Find out your identity. Get close to someone else that you haven't been sitting around, right? But the Lord has set, he says in Corinthians, the Lord has set each one into the body as he wills. Set, not sit, set. It's like a dinner table being set. There's a place for the plate. There's a place for the silverware. And each silverware goes in its own place. God has set, not sit, but set you in the body where it pleased him. You have a specific role in community. Without you, we're driving an 8-cylinder vehicle with one cylinder missing, and we might not make it to our destination. I don't know about you, but if I've got that problem, even if I've got to take it to the shop or to someone to help me, I'm going to get it fixed. If it requires help, I'm going to get it fixed. If I can do it myself, I will. But if it requires... We got to be firing on all cylinders. God has called us to be a community of believers on this planet. It's the only way the kingdom comes is through the men and women God has called into his body. Your identity, I can already tell I'm probably not going to get through this message, but your identity in Christ is on the other side of relationship with the Father. You cannot find identity walking into the outer court of salvation. You'll get tipped off to it. You'll have an awareness that you've become a child of God, but you'll never find out really who you are until you get on the other side of relationship with the Father. It works like this. If you were orphaned as a child, and you were given up for adoption, you could have had the best adoptive parents in the world, lived a great life, but if you ever know that they were not your real parents, you will always struggle with your identity. I've seen it even in my own family that happened. And until you meet, even just meeting the biological parent without a real relationship changes the perception of who you are. It changes the perception of who you are. Though most folks who went through that adoption thing, they go their whole life wanting so badly to find out who they really are. When we meet the Father and we have relationship with him, you begin to know your true identity, the DNA that's in you. When you see his love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, everything that he is to you, for you, in you, when you begin to experience those things through intimacy with him, it changes you. And it brings out your true identity and purpose. Mark Twain said, the two most important days of your life are the day that you're born and the day you find out why. That is the most powerful statement I've ever heard in a secular way. It is the truth of God's word. There's a why to why you're here. And you belong in community with the Lord and his people. So, that is the introduction. Just took 20 minutes. Yeah, we're good, right? Yeah. So let's dive into this thing. We've been called to be a life-changing organism on the planet. And the problem we have now is this. It's not intentional. And there's a word called strongholds. It's not, people are not intentional about being divided, but Jesus said a house divided against itself can't stand. You know, I've been in the church a long time, 34 years and over 30 of those 34 in ministry. And I've seen so often cliques, divisions in church, and not divisions in a way of being mean toward each other, just groups that group up and don't ever get outside of their little circle. We've got to get beyond that. That really is a form of division, whether we know it or not. And like I say, it's usually never intentional. It just kind of happens. We gravitate to a comfort zone. We've got to begin to get out of that and move around and meet and greet and spend some life with other folks that we're usually not around. A house divided against itself can't stand is what Jesus said. So we gotta start shoring up our relationships in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be a close-knit family. Jesus used this concept when he called Peter and those guys as fishermen, and he said they were mending the nets. Remember, they were mending the nets, cleaning the nets to catch fish. And Jesus tells them, hey, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said fishers of men, plural. He's calling four men, saying, I'm going to make you a strong, bound together net that will be able to haul in the catch for the kingdom. I want to tie you men together in me as a net to haul in. We are called to be a close-knit family, strong nets in the community of love and life, of who God is, the ambassadors of who Christ is on the planet. You know that old saying, you might be the only Jesus someone ever sees. It's important that we live in the environment of kingdom community in order to do that very thing. There's many benefits to being in kingdom community. But so God has called us to be the expression of his love and grace and truth on the earth. We're ambassadors of Christ, personal representatives. John 13:35, Jesus said this, that they will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. John went on and said that the world would recognize us by our love for one another. It is truthfully the love that we walk in as a people together that will change the world. It's not our ability to go spout off scripture and tell others how to get their life right. It is the love that is displayed. I'll tell you this, that the void of love for one another in the church is probably the most visible to the outside world. The lack of love for one another in the church is probably the most visible thing to the world that says we're hypocrites. And I don't want that in my environment. Not for that reason, but I don't want to be hypocritical in being self-centered in the body of believers that I am among. I want what God wants for me above all else. Whatever it is that he wants for me is what I want. I want to love my family, my church, the same way that I love my family at home. I want to be a strong, close-knit group that is able to walk in love. If I'm walking in love with you and you're walking in love with me and we're both doing that with the Father, I'm going to tell you what will happen. When we get out here in the community on the streets, that is going to be the product of our life. But if we interact with one another in the same ways that we interact out on the streets in the world, I'm saying when we take that attitude from the world and bring it into the church, we've got nothing but an organization that is powerless. But when we get it right in relationship with him and one another inside the house, and that begins to move outside the house. Let's not bring in the things from outside the house, and that it's going to be one of the last points. But he said that they shall know you for your love for one another. There ain't no lone rangers in the kingdom. I've met people along the way, many people along the way. I've heard people say, hey, I'm not submitted to any man. I only submit to God. I'm not going to listen to any man or be submitted to any man. I've got my own deal with God. If you're there, you're in a dangerous place. The best indication that someone is submitted to the Lord is that they're submitted to the authority under the Lord. It's just the way it works. You can't do it alone. It takes people. God designed it to be that way. God has placed us in the body where he sees fit, in the body of Christ. I want to give you this definition, then we're going to read a little scripture. Community. I want to break it into two words. Common unity. That's what it means. To have all things in common and to walk in unity. You got to put a lot of things aside to be able to do that with a large group of people. To have all things in common and live in unity. I want to read the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 41. Now, what I want you to understand, what we're fixing to read, is the end result of God's direction that we're going to read in Ephesians in just a minute. This is the end result of what happens when we participate, submit, surrender, and yield to what we're going to read in Ephesians. All right, Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So now we have 3,000 coming in on top of the 120 who were there in the upper room the day of Pentecost. So we've got 3,120 together now, right? There's almost 3,200, a little over 3,100 people together now. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm going to tell you what the apostles' doctrine is. It's everything that they spent 3.5 years hearing and seeing Jesus do. It is everything that Christ poured into their lives. That was the apostles' doctrine. It was the ministry and word of God that they had been given, the life they had experienced for the last 3.5 years with Jesus. So it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They made it a point to stay together. That whole thing in the beginning of the book of Acts where it says they were all in one room, in one accord, they continued living that way. And the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, when someone said, hey, let's go break bread. When you sit down at the table and eat and visit and fellowship, part of me gets into you, part of you gets into me. It's important. It's important that we supply one another in that way. And in prayer. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together in community, and they had all things in common, in community. They were together and had all things in common. We've got to get on that ground together as the church of God. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had a need. I'm not telling you to go sell everything and begin to do that. Matter of fact, this is the only time that we see that happening in the New Testament church. It is a picture from God of us being willing to not be self-centered. Anything I got that I can help you with, the Proverbs, Solomon said in the Proverbs, not to withhold anything good from someone who asks of it. If you have what they need, do it today. Don't tell them come back tomorrow. And this is the picture of what God is saying. Don't be so self-centered that you're unwilling to help those around you, the believers, your brothers. Listen, if my forearm got mad at my hand and said, I'm not going to supply you blood anymore, I'm going to cut you off.
Come on.
What good is that doing? So it's a picture of God saying, don't be so self-centered in your own way of thinking that you would cut off your hand. Don't do that. As a matter of fact, this is what happens. When my forearm allows the blood to flow into my hand then turns around and sends it back through my forearm. Mm. It's a picture of the body of Christ. That's what's going on there. It's not a picture of communism where everything belongs to everyone. It's a picture of how the body works. Provide. Don't be self-centered. Take care of your neighbor. Take care of your brother, your sister. So they sold their possessions and their goods. They divided them among all as everyone had need. I can't imagine any part of my body not allowing another part of my body to live, right? 46. So continuing daily with one accord, still seeing community there in one accord, having all things in common, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We're not talking about a small group of people here. We're talking about 3,120 people who are doing everything they can to mingle with one another, to supply the needs of each other, to minister to each other, to sit down, to visit, to fellowship, to share life, to seek the Lord, to follow the apostles' doctrine, to walk in true kingdom fellowship. Because they were doing that, that verse 47 says that they had favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is 6 hours after what happened at Pentecost. 6 hours later, we've got this incredible thing that begins to happen, this community of God. All of those 120 that were there, they had spent real time in the presence of Jesus, and a good amount of them had spent 3.5 years living their life under his discipleship. It was those people, they were the ones who were set into the body to lead the rest of the people who would come in and raise them up to become just like they were, to disciple them. It is the way that God works. The one of the key things that we have to get into to become community is to understand the rule of God in his kingdom and how it comes. It comes through his people, but here's the key to it. The rule of God is not a democracy. It's not. It is not. It's not any kind of world system that you've ever seen. It does have a name. It's called a theocracy. That is the rule of God. Theocracy. He is the head of the church. We're fixing to see this when we read here in Ephesians, and we'll get through that. He is the head of the church. And he rules his church, he rules his people by set men that he sets in authority to give away what God puts into them to build his church and edify his church and bring his church to unity. We're going to read that. But the key is, unless we're yielded to the leadership God has set in your church, if you believe it's your church, hey, you need to be yielded to the leadership God has set in that church. Become loyal to that leadership. Set under their tutelage, their teaching. I'm not telling you don't check them out. I tell my people, check me out all the time. Paul said that. If you have a problem with what I've said, go check it out. If there's a problem, let's get together and we'll look through it. We'll figure it out. So let's move to Ephesians chapter 4.